One, no, I'm not starting all over, okay? So I'm going to highlight some things, and I printed you off a nice little colorful copy here of some things. So first of all, I'm going to take the paper here, and I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to highlight just a few verses, because the book of John is very, very, the whole Bible is important, I should say. The whole Bible is important, okay? But the book of John has a lot of things in it, and so I want to just highlight some things as takeaways, if you will, just to remind you, since we went verse by verse by verse, you know, so you didn't forget anything, amen? All right, so take your paper on the front that says John, like the book of John, not John the Apostle. We'll do that side next, okay? So take the side that looks like this. And first of all, it is the New Testament book number 4. The author is John the Apostle, written 80 to 90 AD. Now, that's just estimates. Now, that's a pretty good consensus, okay? But those are estimates. Don't ever get hung up on the exact time, okay? And then the line below, it says, covering the time period from 7 BC to 26 AD. Again, don't get hung up on time. And people always get confused. Well, I thought Jesus lived to 33 years old. Didn't he live to... that's what we typically think. But Jesus wasn't born at zero, okay? Like, that's just somebody's guess. When they changed it from BC to AD, that was just somebody's guess of when Jesus was born, right? But historians have said Jesus was likely born earlier, like 5 to 7 BC, actually. Okay. Again, I'm not one of these people that like to pay. Well, it was July 20th, you know, 1 BC. You know, I'm not going to do that. The time period doesn't really matter for that intents and purposes. But they're just giving you an estimate there. Okay, next line. Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. And then the 4 there is circled because it's the 4th book in the New Testament. That's why that 4 is there. Claims to fame, known in America as the Bible book that new Christians should start with. Amen. If somebody becomes a new Christian and they don't know anything about the Bible, typically people say start with John and Romans, right? Speaking of bearing precious seed, they print John and Romans. They print a lot of those. So if you know somebody's a brand new Christian, have them start in John and Romans, okay? The book of John, let me tell you this because a lot of people don't know this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. All that means is they're very, very similar. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty much cover the same stuff with just very, very slightly different details, okay, of the same story. But the book of John covers a whole lot of different stuff. A whole lot of things in John are not in the other Gospels. Okay, I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but yeah, so one more time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic, okay, just means they're very similar, if you will. I'm simplifying it, okay? But they're very similar. So they cover a lot of the same events in the life of Jesus, whereas the book of John, very different. Let me give you an example. In the book of John, we don't read about the birth of Jesus, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover that. John does not. Okay, so and that's just one example, but basically, the thought out there in history is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written first, and then John wrote his gospel after those 3 were done, and so he kind of went over stuff that wasn't covered. Now there are some overlap. There is some overlap, but there's a lot of things in there that aren't in the others. Okay, famous stories include on the left there. Jesus turning water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead, the 7 famous I am statements of Jesus, most famous verses. Now, I mean, you could pick a million of these, okay? I just picked 2. John 3:16, of course. I mean, how can you not? You know, everybody and their brother knows that one, whether they've been in church or not. But, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the other one I put there was John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was the purpose of John's writing. Okay, so that you can know who Jesus was and believe on him. And then the rest of the verse, I kind of ran out of room. I was writing that by hand. But the rest of the verse, and that you can have eternal life, okay? So that was the point of his writing. Okay, let's go to the bottom. Important points about the book. Number one, John wanted to make sure people knew that Jesus was not just a great prophet, not just a miracle man or a teacher. He was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus was different than we are. We are born of men, and Jesus was born of God, according to all that John stated. Secondly, John did not tell the story of Jesus' birth. Instead, he reached back into eternity to start his gospel. He started with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It is this statement and others in the book of John which had the early church moving to recognize the Trinity, or three in one, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, John, his brother James, and Simon Peter had the honor of being with Jesus during his ministry more than the other disciples. Hence, his witness to the truth of Jesus' divine nature is meant to be taken quite seriously. The three inner circle of Jesus was Peter, James, and John. Okay? John being the right, you know, who we're talking about here. Okay? Fourthly, new Christians often start reading their Bibles with the book of John. This is because he was a fisherman before becoming an apostle and not a Jewish scholar. All he has to say is very relatable to normal working class people like us and the generations who came before us. Okay, go ahead and turn it over there. And that's a good one that, if, you know, the Bible's written for the everyday person, okay? You know, like on, you know, how the everyday person would see things, okay? Okay, now let's talk about John the Apostle. So the other side that we just read is John, the book of John, the Gospel of John. Now we're looking at John the Apostle. Okay, the books that he wrote. First of all, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. Most of us are familiar with that, but just in case you weren't, okay? He wrote Revelation. Type of book. Well, Gospel, John is the fourth of the four Gospels. The three books of John are general epistles. And Revelation is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. Now, when if you say, what does he mean by general epistle? Well, what we mean by that is like Paul wrote to, like the book of Colossians was an epistle to the church at Colossae. Okay? The book of Ephesians was a letter written to the church at Ephesus. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were just general epistles, not really to, it wasn't to this church or that, it was just to everybody. It was just a general epistle for everybody to read. Okay, that's what they mean when they say general epistle. Okay, probable dates of writing. Again, probable. Don't nail it in here. 80 to 90 AD for his gospel. 90 to 95 AD, which are the three epistles, okay? And then 95 AD for Revelation, or, you know, the Revelation, all right? Okay, author background. John was considered to be the disciple closest to the heart of Jesus. That's why in the book of John, what did he call himself a lot? The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Jesus loved all of them, but, you know, he was just considered to be the closest there. Okay? Yeah. Well, no, John the Baptist was his cousin. Yeah, John the Baptist was his cousin. But I don't know why he considered, and it's funny because, well, I don't want to get any controversy here, okay? But there's a show called The Chosen. Okay, I've talked about it before. I like it. What I've seen so far, but there's some controversy there. Let me just tell you so you don't think like, what is he talking about? The guy who did it is an evangelical Christian, but he kind of tries to incorporate Catholics and Mormons. Basically, he's trying to make a show that everybody who claims faith, if you will, can watch and accept it. Now look, you don't watch the show Chosen for doctrine. Okay, you don't. What I like about it, okay, is that it humanizes the people, okay? And I've, because the way my brain works is this. When I'm reading Jesus Rose Lazarus from the Dead, I try and put myself there like, can you imagine seeing this guy roll out of the grave? Like, this is crazy. You know what I mean? I try and picture what it would be like to be there. And The Chosen has done a good job. Like, for example, the one I like the best is from John chapter 4, The Woman at the Well. Okay, and if you haven't seen that, it's on YouTube, okay, where The Chosen made a, it's on their show too, but I'm saying on YouTube you can find that clip only, okay, and it's the woman at the well, and he comes up and she's an outcast. If you guys remember, in the book of John chapter 4, she's an outcast, and she comes to get water in the heat of the day, Why? Because she's been married and divorced, So she's an outcast. And so she can't come in the early morning before it gets hot. She has to come in the middle of the day when no one else is there. And Jesus says, hey, can you draw me some water? Right? You guys remember this? And she's like, what do you want water from me for? Nobody likes me. And then he talks to her a little bit. And then she's like, well, why can't we worship at the temple? And it's because they're outcasts, you know, and all that. There's the whole thing there. But anyways, he goes, hey, there's coming a day when we're not going to have to worship at the temple, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And she's like, and she gets so excited. And if you remember, she says, well, he makes a statement, and she said, yeah, the Christ will tell us this. And he said, I am the Christ. I'm paraphrasing, okay? I'm not getting the wording right, but he says, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And then she, you know, basically runs away saying, this man told me everything I ever did. And she goes and tells everybody, right? And so it's just a really cool video depicting that. So I like it. Now listen, don't call me a heretic because, again, I know there's some controversy with the guy where he's trying to include Mormons and Catholics. I get that. And again, I don't watch that show for doctrine. I watch it like, you know, okay, the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston in it, you know, that's not doctrinal either, okay? There's some problems there, all right? And but you can take it, and you know, and it was an interesting entertainment, right? So that's what you take it for, okay? But anyways, yes, what was I getting at with that? I don't even know. Yeah, yeah. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus, in the show The Chosen, John was with Mary. There's a scene where he's with Mary after Jesus died. And he's writing his letter. And he's with Mary, you know, the mom. And he writes on there, like, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Mary goes, he loved everybody. You just like to tell everybody that or something. It was just funny, you know, and that's what made me think about it, was that. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know, right? My brain's everywhere. Okay, let's go back to the paper here. Author background. John was considered to be the disciple closest to the heart of Jesus. He and his brother James were among the first disciples whom Jesus told to follow him. They were the sons of Zebedee who owned a successful ship fishing business on Galilee. During Christ's ministry, John, along with his brother James, and then Simon Peter, were the only disciples privileged to watch certain miracles. They included the raising of the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus and the transfiguration. Upon Jesus' death, John was told to look after Jesus' mother, Mary, as if she were his own mother. At the resurrection, John and Peter ran to the tomb to see if the story Mary Magdalene told them was true. She said she had seen the risen Lord. John was the first to enter. Well, no, I think I got that right. John was the first to get there, but Peter went in first. Sorry about that. He beat Peter there. John was younger than the other disciples, possibly a teenager. He lived to be older than any of the others and was the only apostle not to die a martyr's death. You see, there's this isn't in the Bible, but this is in, like, church history. So I'm telling you it's not in the Bible, but they, you know, the history says they tried to kill John a couple times. They tried to, like, tar and feather him. They tried to boil him. I mean, you know, there's some stories out there, but he didn't die. And that's why they say he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Okay? Now, why did God let him live? Well, because he needed to write the book of Revelation. Amen? You know, that's all I can say about that. I don't know. But it's not recorded in the Bible of them trying to kill him or how he died. So that's just, you know, church history, if you will. But that he didn't die like the others did, but that he just died like of old age. Okay? Unusual places, this author wrote. John is thought to have written the book of Revelation while imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. It is basically a giant rock with little vegetation, great winds, and little hope. He was either released or escaped as he died a few years later as a free man. Now again, I don't have a Bible verse there because that's not in the Bible. That's just from history. Okay. All right, last thing there. Unusual circumstances. John was the only author in the New Testament to receive prophecy with visions. He states in the Revelation, the New Testament's only book of prophecy, that he was taken up into heaven to see the chapters in the book unfold. Revelation 3 says he was up in heaven, you know, and there's some neat stuff there. So, okay, well, before I also had, you know, some things just to highlight because we have plenty of time. Does anybody have any questions? Now, I didn't create this. I found it, and then I just edited it, and that's how I missed that error. So I apologize about him running the tomb. But I thought it was very visually, you know, appealing. And so I just thought, you know, just a little overview. Do you guys have any questions on that? So we spent, I mean, it was about 21 weeks going through the book of John, because 21 chapters took us about a chapter a week. Okay, so let me highlight a few things. So take your Bibles, go to chapter number 1, John chapter 1. So I'm just going to highlight a few of the main points here. Chapter 1, obviously we have to start out with verse 1 through 3 because it establishes a couple things. Let's read it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So let's stop there. This is just a reminder of two things, two very, very, very important things. Number one, Jesus is God. Okay? That's the first thing. Because He was with God. He was the Word that was with God. And what does it say at the end of verse 1? And the Word was God. Okay? That's a very important doctrine there that we see all throughout the book of John. But then the second thing I really want to point us out is verse number 3. Jesus was also the Creator. Amen? Because, you know, Mormons and other, you know, out there, they think Jesus was created. Okay? They think He was also a created being. But He wasn't. In fact, Jesus was all things. One more time, look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so Jesus was part of the creation, okay? Created. He was doing the creating is what I'm getting at. He was not a created being. He was always eternally existent. Okay? Okay, and let's see. Let's turn to chapter 3. Highlight a few things there. Chapter 3, we come to, obviously, verse 16, but I'm going to go to verse 3 first. So in chapter 1, we read a little bit about John the Baptist. Here in chapter 3, we read a little bit about a guy named Nicodemus, right? So look at chapter 3, verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we get that very important doctrine about being born again, right? You're born once. And if you're not born again, you're going to die twice. You're going to die twice. All of us, what's that saying? All of us are born, hold on. If you're born once, you'll die twice, meaning you'll die your physical death and your spiritual death of going to hell. If you're born twice, meaning your spiritual birth as well, you'll only die once, your physical death, right? So I always like that statement there. All right, let's go to chapter 4. Well, you know what? We already covered that. That's the woman at the well. So go ahead and go to chapter 5. I'm giving you a big overview since we read each verse. Now we're backing out and giving you an overview of the book of John. So chapter number 3 was about Nicodemus. Chapter number 4 was about the woman at the well. And then chapter number 5, here he heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. Okay, you guys remember the angel would stir up the water and then the first one to get in. So that's what happened here. And by the way, that's why we have a Bethesda hospital, right? They take that from the, you know, from the Bible. Okay? All right, chapter number 5. There's a lot of verses we could read. Go to verse 39, though. Verse 39. And it says this: "Search the scriptures." Jesus speaking here. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." So I really like that verse. I tried to pick just like one or two verses in each chapter. And here's why I picked that one. Jesus goes on and he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then the Pharisees are mad at him. Do you guys remember why? Somebody tell me why. It was the Sabbath. He healed him on the Sabbath. I mean, really? This guy's been, you know, lame for all these years and you're going to get mad about that? Like, that just shows how, you know, petty and ridiculous they were. Okay? But anyways, Jesus goes on and he gives all these witnesses about who he was. And starting, if you go back a few verses here in verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." So then he goes on and gives us seven different witnesses that say he is who he says he is. And basically he's saying, look, the works that I do show you who I am. And then verse 39 I love because he says, hey, if you don't believe me, search the scriptures because they're testifying of me. Okay? And he also says at one point in the book of John, he says, if you believed Moses, your father, you'd believe me because Moses spoke of me. You know what I mean? And so the Bible is very clear. You know, hey, we're going through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings, right? How many times have I referenced the book of John? You know, from the water, you know, the waters that were turned, you know, and then, of course, the manna, and he's the bread of life, which is coming up here in another chapter. But yeah, so they are they which testify of me. Actually, it was verse 46. Look at verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Okay, that's where that one comes from. Okay, then we move on to chapter 6, and that's where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and that's where we get the quote Jesus calls himself. He says, I am the bread of life, and that comes from verse number 35. So chapter 6, verse number 35 says this, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So one of the things I always like to remind people when I'm teaching is the four Gospels all had a different purpose, okay? The book of Matthew, typically people will say the book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience to remind them that Jesus was the King of the Jews, okay? That he, in fact, was the prophesied King of the Jews. Okay, that's the book of Matthew. The book of Mark is about the suffering servant, okay? He was the suffering servant. The book of Luke is typically to show Christ's humanity, okay? That he's the Son of Man, the Son of David, right? His humanity side, okay? And then the book of John, the main purpose, in my opinion, is to show the deity of Christ. That he, in fact, as chapter 1 started out, he was God in the flesh, right? He was God. But also, all these, he claims over, I'm the bread of life. You know, I am God. I can give you eternal life. Listen, I cannot give you eternal life because I'm not God. No one can give you eternal life but God. So when Jesus says, hey, I'm the bread of life, if you eat me, you know, he that hungers and thirsts after, whatever, I can give you eternal life. He says that because he is God, okay? So that's what the book of John's focus is. It's just showing that over and over, okay? All right, go ahead and turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8. I skipped chapter 7. There's a lot in there too, but chapter 8 is the woman taken in adultery at the beginning there. Okay, and if you remember verse 7, let's go ahead and read that one because that's a famous one you've probably heard of. So when they continued to asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. It's very famous, right? And people, you know, they quote that a lot. But then I also want to point out verse 11 that a lot of times people leave out in that story. Okay, verse 11. He says, where are your accusers? And it says this. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And you know what? That's Christianity in a nutshell, right? We should never condemn people ever. Like, we should never condemn them. But at the same time, we want to say, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. You know what I mean? Like, you got this side of, you know, one side of Christianity that's like, I don't condemn you. Whatever. Feels good, just whatever. And then you got this side over here that's like, if you're not dotting your I's and crossing your T's, you know, they're just mean to you. You know what I mean? Like that just super over the top, right? We need to be right in the middle. And that's why it's hard, by the way, because it's easy to fall on either end, right? It's hard to be in the middle, which is where Christ was. Christ says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more, okay? And that's what our message should be. Okay, chapter 8, also, I wanted to point out, Jesus says at the end of the chapter, he says, before Abraham, well, go to verse 44, that's a good one too. In chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking to these guys says this, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, I'm going to stop there, because everybody says, oh, we're all children of God. Like, no, you're not. You're not, right? You're not a child of God. The Bible says you can become a child of God, okay? You can become the sons of God. But everybody is a creation of God, but you're not a child of God unless you've accepted Christ as your Savior, okay? So I wanted to point that out. And then in chapter 8, at the very end, verse 58, Jesus there again establishing that he existed eternally, right? He says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? And that's again reminding us that Christ always existed. He wasn't not existent and then born in Bethlehem, right? He was born in Bethlehem, but he always existed before that. And he chose to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? Okay, so chapter 8, woman taken in adultery and all that. So then chapter 9, we come to where Jesus heals the man that was born blind. Okay, so go ahead and turn to chapter 9 and look at verse 38. This is how we should all react when Jesus changes us, amen? And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's how it should work. That's how it should work. In other words, the guy, if you remember, I kind of talked about how he went through this process where he was like, I don't know, some guy just healed me. And then he was like, oh, well, I don't know if he's a sinner because how could he be a sinner if he's healing me, right? And then he's like, oh, well, this guy's got to be from God. And then finally he's like, it's Jesus. It's, you know, the Son of God. Amen. And so he went through this process and then finally he worshiped him. Okay. So that's kind of the process some people go through. They're wrestling with salvation, whether they should, you know, like they're salvation is an instant thing. Let me make that very clear. I don't want to confuse anybody. You either are saved or you're not. When you become saved, it's an instant thing. But I'm saying sometimes it's a process for someone to understand fully their need for a Savior. Okay? I want to make that very clear. I'm not saying you're working your way to salvation. I'm saying sometimes people don't understand and you plant a seed and then they're like, huh. And then they hear something else and they're like, huh, maybe I do need a Savior. And then they hear something else. Oh, it's Jesus is the one who... And then they come to the knowledge of needing a Savior. You understand what I'm saying? And when we went over chapter 9, I talked about, and I preached a sermon one time where I said, you don't have to hit a home run. You don't have to get someone saved every time you talk to them. You just plant a seed. Let the next person plant another seed. You know what I mean? You know, Paul says, I planted, but God, you know, Apollos planted, I watered, Apollos planted, but God gave the increase, you know? And so you just plant the seed. Let God take care of it. Amen? Okay, chapter 10. It talks about Jesus being the door and the good shepherd. Sorry if I'm going fast, but we've gone through literally every verse we've read. Okay, I'm just highlighting some things. Chapter 11, of course, we have where Jesus raises Lazarus, and he calls himself, look at verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. Then you get to chapter 12, and that's where you see Mary anoints his feet, and we have the triumphal entry in chapter 12 there, the triumphal entry. Then you go to chapter 13. I know I'm not reading all these verses, okay? Chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, demonstrating a servant's heart, okay? And as Christians, we should always have a servant's heart, okay? Now go to chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. So John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus speaking here says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, watch this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the first reference to the rapture there, folks. The first, I shouldn't say the first reference because the Old Testament kind of, let me take that word away. It's a reference to the rapture, all right? It's a reference to the rapture, okay? So that's chapter 14. Again, a lot of things there. But let's go to chapter 15 and let's go to verse number 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So I pick that verse because, just a reminder, as Christians, we have to be plugged in, right? To Jesus, the vine, we're the branches. We have to be plugged into Christ, or we're going to be powerless, okay? As Christians, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about just as a Christian, like living for the Lord. Sometimes when you feel like you can't go on, right? How do you keep going? Well, you got to plug in. You got to plug in, okay? Okay, chapter 16. Jesus promises the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to read verse 13. Verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So Jesus was promising when He left them, He was going to send the Comforter, right? The Comforter. And He says, I must needs go, send the Comforter, right? So basically just saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, okay? Now jump up to chapter 17. And now this chapter is what is actually the Lord's Prayer, okay? Not the, you know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know. But the actual Lord's Prayer, meaning when Jesus actually prayed for us. And if you guys remember, one of the things I really highlighted was how Jesus was praying for us, you know? And, you know, the Bible said He's our advocate, right? He's our mediator. And, you know, when I taught the teens, one of the things I always told them when I worked with the teens all these years was sometimes teenagers, and you know what, adults can too, okay? But sometimes teenagers get this idea that God's, He's not on their side, but that He's just up in heaven waiting for them to mess up. You know what I mean? Like, He's just waiting for them to mess up so He can give them a good, you know, give them a good whipping or whatever. That's not what God is doing, okay? He's on your side. He's your advocate. Now listen, don't live for the devil and then try and get God to, you know, bless you, okay? That doesn't work that way. But my point is, if your heart is, I'm trying to live for God, but every once in a while I mess up or whatever, God's not out to just, as soon as you mess up, squash you like a bug, okay? And sometimes, you know, and so I say that for teenagers, because I know they're not in here. I say that because if you have kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews or just neighbor kids that you talk to, remind them of that, would you? Because I know, I heard that a lot. I was youth pastor for 16 years, okay, and I teach school, but at church I was youth pastor for 16 years, and I heard that all the time. God just, you know, Christians and, well, of course, when I say God, they take that as the pastor and the youth pastor and the parents that want them to live for God. They think, you're just trying to take all the fun out of life, and as soon as I mess, you're just waiting for me to mess up so you can just punish me. It's like, no. I want you to be successful, man. I want you to not have all these scars in your life that people who are, you know, of a certain age are like, yeah, I hated that time period of my life. That's what I'm trying to save you from. I'm not trying to take all the fun. I'm trying to save you from, life is hard enough, right? I'm trying to save you from those things. So just remind them of that God's on their side. He's trying to help them live a more blessed life, not suck all the fun out of it, okay? Okay, chapter 18, Judas betrays Jesus, and he is arrested, and Peter denies Christ. That's what chapter 18 is about. We only have 5 minutes left, so I'm going to sum it up here. Chapter 19 is when Jesus is crucified and laid in a borrowed tomb. I love saying that, right? A borrowed tomb. Nobody else got excited about that? What's wrong with you people? A borrowed tomb because he didn't need it long. Amen? Right, yeah. He put it on credit and then returned it. That's what he did there. All right, chapter 20, Jesus raises from the dead. All right. So chapter, one more time. Chapter 19, he's crucified, laid in a borrowed tomb. And then chapter 20, he raises from the dead. And I want to read chapter 20, verse 31. I know that was on our paper, but I want to read it again because that really, I believe, is John literally saying, hey, here's why I wrote the book. Because this is what it says, okay? Look at verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Amen. So that's John, you know, giving us his purpose for writing the book there. That's a very good one to take with you. All right, and then, of course, in chapter 21, Jesus appears to the disciples again, and he has his talk with Peter, asking him 3 times if he loves him. And if you remember what we talked about God will give you a new beginning. Peter denied Christ 3 times, right? And Jesus is asking him 3 times. I mean, I don't think, like, some people are like, well, he was just trying to make him feel bad because he did. No, I think he was just like, hey, listen, you denied me 3 times. I'm going to make sure that you're ready to start over. And if you're ready to start over, I'll give you a new start. Okay? In other words, you can't act like you want to start over for God, but then not really want to. You know what I mean? Like, if you're not going to put any effort into starting over, trying to live for God, God's like, yeah, I can tell. Your heart's not in it. But he was checking, and Peter's heart was in it, and he's like, new beginning, ready for you. Okay? So just make sure your heart's right with God. Be ready to start over, and he'll give you that new start. Amen? Okay, so that was the book of John. A lot of things in there. Again, we're going to turn over to Jerry for 6 to 8 weeks, and then after that, I'm not sure what I'm going to teach yet. I'm still praying about that, seeing what God would have me do. But are there any questions